thank you, Carl. Thank you, Dave, and the musicians as well. It'd be great if you've got your Bible to keep it open to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be focusing on verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But before we dive into that, let's open with prayer. Lord God, your word teaches us in Ephesians to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self, which is made after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so, Lord, as we just sang, we do pray that you will clear our minds, help us to put off our old self, cleanse us and renew us in the spirit of our minds, and fill our minds with the new self, the new Christ, the likeness of Christ that you have clothed us in true righteousness and holiness. Please do that as we hear from your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as Dave said earlier, as we prepare for Wendy's funeral tomorrow, it's not hard to see the relevance of this verse to us today. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those of us who did know Wendy until she died a week or so ago, we do mourn as we as we behold and as we come to terms with her death, her passing. But for those of you who didn't know Wendy, even still, there's something very fitting about this verse. It's something quite relatable that mourning and sorrow and grief is an all too common experience in this world where death and sadness and loss occur. In this verse, Jesus pronounces a blessing, of course, on those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so as to know the comfort that Jesus offers here, that Jesus is speaking of, we're going to spend the next half hour or so digging into this verse. I'm going to look at three key words in this verse, this single verse, and also pull in some related Bible verses. You can see in your bulletins on the back page, there's an outline there for where we're going to be going. But the first key word I want to draw your attention to there is those who mourn. Jesus says those who mourn are blessed. And in this way, we see sorrow commended. Sorrow commended. Jesus commends mourning in this verse. I've heard it said sometimes that the Beatitudes, as they're commonly called, are Beatitudes, attitudes or states that we ought to aspire to as Christians. But mourning is hardly a state that we, any of us, aspire to. Why on earth would Jesus commend mourning? Most of us aspire to be happy, don't we? It's a mark of Christian maturity, as we see it, to express joy, perhaps even going around smiling all the time. Sorrow is something we try to avoid. Even many of us might even avoid topics or people that would sort of give us bad vibes, that would pull us down and cause us to be sad. Or if we do feel bad, we seek to sort of comfort ourselves and cheer ourselves up as quickly as we can. And really, in truth, if someone was stuck in sorrow or grief or mourning for a prolonged period of time, we would see that as unhealthy, and perhaps rightly so. But mourning is a normal and righteous response to death and suffering and loss in this world. The Bible tells us that death is an enemy. It is a scourge on the world, a curse that exists because of our rebellion against God. Even as Christians, the Bible tells us, though we may grieve as those who do not, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We do still grieve when we see suffering, when we see death. And even the Bible tells us that there is wisdom to be found in that. Ecclesiastes says it's better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. There is value to us as we consider, as we mourn and as we consider death and the brevity of our lives. Even Jesus wept, didn't he, when he stood at Lazarus's tomb. But as with the other Beatitudes, as Dave said earlier this morning, Jesus is not simply commending here a state of mind. He's not particularly focused on sorrow and death. He's more commending a spiritual condition, similar to the one we saw last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Later on, he's going to talk about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is a spiritual dimension here that Jesus particularly wants to emphasize, and that is mourning over sin, as Dave talked about earlier. Again, this is something that the Bible commends elsewhere. James said to those who seek worldly possessions, be wretched and mourn and weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's calling for repentance from worldliness to turn to God and submit to him. We're going to see later that Paul commends godly grief in the book of 2 Corinthians. When he's talking to the Corinthians about their sin, he said he was grateful and joyful that they felt grief, godly grief that took them to God in repentance over their sin. We may also feel sorrow over other people's sin. Paul did in the book of Acts. We read about when he went to Athens and saw all the idolatry and felt grieved in his spirit over the things that he saw there. Again, 2 Corinthians, we read about Paul's own grief as he saw the Corinthians engaging in sin and the desire that he had for them to repent. Jesus is commending mourning that comes because we see the world as God sees it, or because we see sin as God sees it. And this is something that we then need to consider in our own lives. Do you mourn over your sin? Many people are comfortable in their sin. We are taught by the world around us to imagine ourselves as generally decent people. And we don't even need the world around us to teach us that because we come up with this lie in our own hearts. We tell ourselves that we are decent people. Sin blinds and deceives us so that we fail to see ourselves and our sin and the sin around us through the holy eyes of God. Now, as the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew 5-7 plays out, Jesus helps us to see our sin through the holy eyes of God. He says later on, further down in verse 22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Later he talks about how we must not commit adultery, but he says anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on to talk about generosity. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Love your enemies, Jesus says, and pray for those who persecute you. These instructions of Jesus help us to understand the standard that God has for us and the way that he sees the sin that is even within our hearts, our sinful desires. And if we take these sins and see them as God sees them, if we take these commands seriously, then we ought to grieve. It brings about sorrow. It brings about mourning in us over our failure, our inability to obey. You and I can't fully obey all that God is telling us here. And telling ourselves that we are okay anyway is a lie, and it doesn't reflect the way that God sees our hearts. There is a godly way of expressing sorrow over sin, mourning over the sin that is in our hearts, the inescapable sinful desires that we bring about in ourselves. Do you mourn over your sin? Perhaps you do mourn over your sin. In fact, probably most or all of us have days where we feel awful about the way we've acted. Dave read earlier from Psalm 32, didn't he? That David felt that the sin within his heart, he felt the conviction of God over the sin that he had committed. And no doubt if you've been a Christian for any period of time, I trust that you know and relate to the conviction that you have felt over sin. Most of us feel like we have better days and worse days, and the worst days leave us feeling guilty and terrible and shamed and like we don't want to see anyone else or come before God. You may be feeling like that now as we just read the commands that Jesus has for us later in this chapter. But either way, whenever you feel that moment of sorrow over your sin, Jesus says you are blessed. How can that be? Blessed. That doesn't sound like what we would associate with the term blessed. Blessed are those who sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, here we come to the second key word, blessed. And in that word, that one word, we find our expectations upended, don't we? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, according to the dictionaries, means fortunate or happy, has things along words or meanings along those lines. And how can you say, Jesus, that those who mourn are fortunate, those who mourn are happy? That doesn't make sense. Blessed, in the way we use it in normal discourse, or you see it a lot in social media, a simple social media search will tell you how people understand the term blessed. The sorts of things people say we might be blessed to have. Family, fun times, friends, a nice home, a beautiful car, the wonderful surrounding countryside that we live in. All these things make us feel blessed. I tell you what you'll never find if you search for a social media post of hashtag blessed. You will never find someone saying, gee, I feel blessed to feel so guilty at the moment. I feel blessed that I'm so sad over my sin. This is not how we understand blessed. Jesus is bringing out a paradox here. He's upending our expectations of what it means to be blessed, because he clearly wasn't talking about a life of luxury or favorable circumstances. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Some translations try to make it a bit clearer by translating it as happy are those who mourn. I don't think that makes it any clearer. I think that makes it less clear because it's a contradiction in terms. Happy are those who mourn does not make sense. Blessed are those who mourn doesn't make sense. But it does make sense if we understand that Jesus is talking to us from God's perspective. And this is the wonderful thing about this word blessing, because blessed in the Bible always means something that God does for us. It is God's impact on our life that makes us blessed. And Jesus is telling us here from God's perspective that God considers those who mourn, God considers them blessed. This is, of course, the result of God's grace, isn't it? His kindness to those of us who don't deserve it, which is all of us, because none of us deserve God's kindness. All of us have broken his laws. All of us deserve to feel sorrow over our sin and God's anger, God's displeasure. But God shows grace in blessing those who mourn over their sin. And when we feel sorrowful, when we feel that mourning over sin, that grief over sin, God's grace shows that God's grace is independent from and so often runs opposite to the way we actually feel. Don't let your feelings be a guide on whether or not God is pleased with you. They are a terrible guide as to whether or not God is pleased with you. God's word is a guide on whether or not he is pleased with you, whether or not he will welcome you, whether or not he is blessing you. God says, blessed are those who mourn. This is, of course, true of all the Beatitudes, but perhaps of none more than this one, that Jesus pronounced a blessing on those who feel the very opposite of blessed. This blessing is for the Christian who has had the very worst day, who feels guilty and shamed and as though God wants nothing more to do with you. In that moment, Jesus says, you are blessed. God calls you blessed. Whether or not you feel like it, God says, blessed are those who mourn. But of course, that still doesn't answer the question, why does Jesus say that they are blessed? Why does God consider mourners blessed? Well, the reason is in this third key word that I want to highlight, which is that they shall be comforted. This is a promise extended to those who come to Jesus. Jesus promised comfort to those who mourn over their sin. Because, of course, as Matthew has already told us, back in the very first chapter, we were already told that Jesus was born to save his people from their sin. This is the comfort that Jesus offers, salvation from sin. It's good news of great comfort to those who are mourning over their sin, isn't it? Salvation from sin, from the punishment that we deserve because of it, from the displeasure of God, salvation even from the power that sin has over our lives. Jesus offers salvation from sin. And salvation from sin, of course, only comes in Jesus. Therefore, the comfort that this verse tells us about comes through Jesus as well. That's why the blessing is dependent on God's grace, because the comfort is dependent on the salvation that only Jesus can offer. Now, this is really important for us to understand, because when we feel sorrow over sin, what do we do? We seek comfort, or if someone feels sad over their sin around us, we give them comfort, and we seek comfort in all the wrong ways. We squash it down with platitudes, with so-called self-love. We took the kids yesterday to a kids' concert, secular kids' concert, and they sang this song about how you need to love yourself. When I'm feeling sad, I hug myself and the feelings go away. When I'm feeling mad and I say things I shouldn't have, I hug myself and hope it'll be okay. That's not the comfort Jesus is talking about here. We might say to ourselves or to one another, it's not a big deal, or it could have been worse, or it all worked out in the end. Nobody got hurt, it's not that big of a deal. Well, sometimes it may not be a big deal, but if it is sin against God, then it is a big deal. Or we might comfort ourselves with this sort of, you might have done the wrong thing, but at least you did the right thing afterwards as well. Or you did a lot of good things, or you made up for it. Other times we might appeal to a person's worth. You know, don't feel too bad about yourself. You're a worthy person. You are enough. Even in Christian circles we do this. You know, you're a child of God, and nothing can ever change that. That's who you are. Well, that's true, perhaps. But that's not what covers our sin. That's not what gives comfort in our sin. Sin is serious, and sin is against God. If on the other hand, we can't deny, we really can't avoid that someone's done something bad, then we might say, well, yeah, but nobody's perfect, right? You know, at least you're not as bad as that person. There's always Hitler, isn't there? Hitler's always the option. If he's really, really desperate, you're not as bad as Hitler. Or if you're really, really desperate, then you might finally resort to, well, yeah, what you did was really awful, but at least you feel bad about it. That means you're not a psychopath, right? You're not a psychopath? Like, is that actually comforting? And the sad thing is, I was reading a book just the other day that said basically that sort of thing. You know, the character had said, oh, well, I did the wrong thing, but at least I don't feel bad about it, so that means I'm not a psychopath. That's not comforting. It doesn't account for the weightiness of sin, the impact our actions have on other people, the degree to which they insult God. You can't make sin go away just by feeling bad about it, or even by trying to undo it or offsetting it with good works. That doesn't get rid of sin. You can't comfort yourself by judging yourself against other people. God won't do that. You will stand and fall on your own merits. And according to the Bible, your own merits and value simply isn't good enough to compel God to love or save you. At the end of the day, any comfort short of the salvation that Jesus offers is a lie. And so Jesus doesn't comfort us like that. That's not the comfort that the scriptures give us. He doesn't tell you that you're still a decent person. He doesn't appeal to your inherent value. He doesn't downplay your sins or say they don't matter. When Jesus says they will be comforted, he means they will be comforted by the message that God shows mercy and grace to the chief of sinners. They will be comforted by the knowledge, the truth that his grace is greater than all our sins. They will be comforted by the knowledge that Jesus died to pay the penalty for all our sin, to defeat it and destroy its power over us. They will be comforted by the good news that he rose for our justification, to free us from fear and from bondage to sin. That is true comfort. Jesus' comfort considers the weightiness of sin, and he still assures us of salvation. The gospel looks sin square on and says, yes, that is bad. In fact, it's worse than you think it is, most likely. But no matter how bad or how numerous your sins may be, God's grace is able to cover it. Blessed are those whose sins are covered, David said. Jesus' death is able to pay for it. Blessed are those against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Jesus' resurrection life, invigorating your soul through the work of the Holy Spirit, is able to conquer it. In this way, we start to see the promise take shape, don't we? And the way that it might actually impact our lives. And I want to take you to a couple more passages in the rest of the New Testament so that we can see how this promise gets fulfilled in the lives of believers. It is, in fact, a fulfillment unended. Consider, if you will, if you're quick in your Bible, you might like to turn over to 2 Corinthians, or otherwise just listen as I speak about it. But Paul, in the real life, this is a real life example of how the gospel brings comfort in those who mourn over their sin. Sin, sorrow, and comfort played out in Paul's interactions with the Corinthians church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about God the Father, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercy, verse 3, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we might be able to also comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He goes on to talk about the sufferings and persecutions that he's endured. But as the letter plays out, we see that it's actually the bigger affliction that he's feeling is the pastoral care that he has for the Corinthians, that he had for them in their sin and in their rebellion against God and against Paul himself, their division against Paul himself. So skipping over to chapter 2, Paul talks about the one who has caused pain. There in verse 5. He's caused pain by his public sin and the public rebuke he received. And here we start to see the comfort playing out in their life. Verse 7, he says, "You should rather turn to forgive and comfort him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." Paul says that the gospel can bring comfort even to those who have been publicly rebuked for their sin. As he is comforted and forgiven by the congregation. Chapter 7, flicking forward again. I'd love to read through that whole passage, but for the sake of time I won't. But Paul talks, again, I referenced this earlier, Paul talks about the Corinthians' own grief over sin. And his own joy that they felt that grief over sin, that they felt godly grief and mourning over sin that led them to repent towards God. Verse 10, he talks about godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. If you want to know how to navigate feelings of sin or what to do with those feelings of grief over sin, 2 Corinthians 7 is a great passage to read in your own time. But what Paul talks about in that chapter is godly grief. And he contrasts it with worldly grief that produces death. See, grief over sin isn't meant to lead us to sort of introspection. It shouldn't lead us to sort of anxiety or panic-induced energy, activity to try and clean up our own lives. It definitely shouldn't lead us to anger against God. These are forms of worldly grief that produces death. If you've ever turned over a log in the backyard or in the bush, you might have seen a whole bunch of insects running around. You see slaters curl up into a ball. You see ants going wild, running in all directions. If there's any flying insects there, they might, or particularly bees, they might come and try and sting you. And we sort of respond in the same way when God's word is when our sin is exposed by God's word. Some of us curl into a ball. Some of us run around in all directions. Some of us try and sting back at God. But of course, as you see when you see those insects doing that, there's nothing effective about that. There's nothing good that comes out of that. Paul's not talking about that sort of grief. Jesus wasn't talking about that sort of mourning. Godly grief, Paul says, or perhaps we might translate it, grief towards God, causes a person to seek God's grace, seek the comfort of his salvation from sin, and makes a person commit or recommit to following Jesus after their sin. That's what Paul means when he says godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. It is grief that causes us to turn to God in repentance. Equally, when we feel sorrow over others' sin or sin that we see in the world around us, again, we might be tempted towards anxiety or try and hide from it or to attack. But Paul's example, as someone who was a leader over the Corinthian church, the way he responded to their sin shows us how Jesus' comfort can lead us to confidently confront people with the gospel of grace. In this way, for us as well, the promise of the gospel can give us hope, whether we see sin in ourselves or in those around us. Whenever sin causes us to mourn and grieve, the gospel brings hope of repentance, comfort of salvation. If you don't know the comfort that Jesus brings, if you feel that weight of sin, the burden and sorrow and mourning over it, then turn as the Corinthians did, turn to God in repentance. Ask him for the comfort that is found in his salvation. Read 2 Corinthians or read one of the Gospels and see how Jesus comforts those who are caught in sin. Likewise, if you're mourning over sin in others, Paul's example in 2 Corinthians can be an example for you to show how God's grace and hope and how God's grace and salvation bring hope and comfort to call those to be reconciled to God. Jesus is the Savior from sin. He's your Savior if you have repented to him, and he could be the Savior of that person that you are seeing the sin in. And so he calls us to take comfort in that, to be buoyed by hope of that, and to confront them in their sin with his grace. But all that being said, the promise isn't complete yet. We still await the fulfillment unended. We still mourn both over our sin and, of course, as I said before, over death. But if you want to flick forward to the second last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 21, we see the day when those things are no more. Revelation 21 verse 4, it says, God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This is a glimpse of a certain future. And this glimpse of the future captures every kind of mourning, every cause of mourning, and brings the comfort that Jesus promises to its ultimate fulfillment, as those causes of mourning and mourning itself will be no more. John sees an end in Revelation 21. John sees an end to every kind of mourning. both mourning over sin, because sin will be no more, and mourning over death, because death will be no more. John says, he that is God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, so that mourning shall be no more. And there we see, don't we, the ultimate fulfillment of what Jesus has said. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray and thank him for that. Father, we thank you for the assurance, the comfort that we find in your salvation, in the salvation that Jesus has won for us from sin through his death and resurrection. We thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, bring that comfort, that knowledge to bear in our hearts, so that as we see the sin in ourselves and in the world around us, we have hope and comfort that sin has been defeated and will one day be no more. We pray that you would bring this comfort to each of us this week, because no doubt each of us will need it. And Lord, help us to bring that comfort to those around us as well, as we confront them with your word and help them to see the comfort of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.